Well, it is a delight to be back with you. We had a nice time away, and it is good to be back with family, and very precious today, not only because of Mother's Day, which is a special day to rejoice in the goodness of those God has blessed us with as our mothers and mothers to be celebrated, but wasn't having so many young families devoted to God, dedicated to raise their children to the glory of God, a great encouragement? Wasn't that a blessing this morning? Certainly, yes, both. That was fairly weak. Tonight you will be cheering louder, I hope. And perhaps we should learn to cheer for the right things at the right time in the right way more effectively. Who are you? It's actually one of the most important questions that you can be asked, and perhaps the answer that will most shape how you live. One of my favorite scholars who recently went to be with the Lord was asked if he would change anything. He had terminal cancer, if he would change anything, or if he had more time, and literally at the time he was on his deathbed, what would he write on? What would he research? What would he seek to share with the church so that the church could respond effectively to a culture that seems to have gone absolutely crazy? And his answer was, I would write on identity. Who are you? Now, there are a number of different foundational realities that would cause you to answer that question in different ways. In the world, a lot of how people view themselves is shaped from the external. You are who people say you are, who people think you are, who people reflect to you who you are. Certainly for me, this was a fairly significant thing when I went from being perceived as a dumb jock in my first year of Bible college, which I just barely survived, to what I wanted to change to, a man fully devoted to God. And I remember sharing with Lori, I want people to see me differently. And I remember getting a very poor mark in a class and saying to her, I'm pretty sure it's because the professor sees me as a stupid hockey player and not as someone who is devoted to Jesus. Now, perhaps it was just a bad paper, but I still don't think so. This view of others of you shapes much of our materialistic age. Why do you drive what you drive or eat what you eat? Or why do you go on diets or exercise profoundly? Or if you said, hey, I've been exercising and I feel better about myself now, why is it that you feel better about yourself? Well, perhaps it's because you actually are physically more fit. But also perhaps, and maybe more likely, people view you differently, and because you see yourselves, your identity, through their view of you, that shapes from the external in how you view yourself. This is probably why social pressure is so strong and has been throughout history, and certainly the Bible expresses that. It's probably why bad company corrupts good character. We are not who others perceive us to be. More in our current culture, there's been a you are who you feel you are. And almost in terms of the therapeutic revolution, if you feel you're something, if you feel a certain way, then perhaps that is your identity. And so there's been a whole new movement, I suppose, now exiting that stage, but certainly dominated the early 2000s, where you had to discover who you were looking inside at what you feel you are, what others think you are, both false realities. Or perhaps even now more in terms of our current chaotic culture, you are who you say you are. In other words, if you choose to identify as a cat, in certain states, it's illegal for a teacher not to identify you as the cat that you say you are. I mean, that seems insane, does it not? And yet so often people say, I am who I say I am, and if I declare that I am this, then you must treat me as that. You must identify me as that. And if you choose not to identify me as that, then you are treating me with disdain. The world has created a false reality of identity. And I believe behind that is the demonic realm. The demonic realm seeking to teach us who we are is based on what others think about us, or who we are is based on what we feel about ourselves, or who we are is based on who we declare ourselves to be. And so what we need to learn and constantly remind ourselves of is we are who God says we are. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a book that has laid out the supremacy of Jesus in all things, maybe better than any other book. That it addressed where the world seems to attack the church internally, and that attack is with legalism and asceticism and this idea of somehow making Christianity about the outside in, not the supremacy of Jesus in all things. And then even the apathy of letting certain things go and living like the world. Paul's addressed those things. He's laid out the supremacy of Jesus profoundly in chapter 1 and then overflowed, sticking on doctrine, saying, avoid these false doctrines. And now, like so many other places in Scripture, he wants us not only to know doctrine, but he wants us to respond with duty, if duty is a bad word for you. He wants us to apply the realities of who we are. And really, in chapter 3, we have one of the greatest chapters in the Bible laying out who we are in Christ. And I would say to you, if you are in this identity crisis, and as I believe the scholar was correct, maybe the greatest crisis that our current generation is experiencing, perhaps there is no greater place to go than Colossians chapter 3 to address this issue personally, and then to overflow and address it in the culture that we live. Who are you? Who are you? And how you respond to that question will shape how you live. Colossians chapter 3, I want to read with you verses 1 to 4, and then slow down and walk through how we start to lay a foundation of understanding and reminding ourselves repeatedly of who we are in Christ, so that the overflow of that reality of who we are in Christ impacts all that we say and all that we do. See, if Christ is truly all in all, if Christ is truly the one who made all things and for whom all things were made, if that is actually true, then that worldview, that perception of that, should shape everything else. Now our lives should become lives that are lived in worship with the passion of bringing him glory with every breath that we take. We're driven and defined by this relationship, this passion, and how we see ourselves should be in that relationship of intimacy with him. Driven and defined by that relationship, that reality. Now the problem is, so often we're distracted. So often we get caught up in other things, and this text is here to change that. I truly believe that none of us do this as well as we should, and all of us need to hear this sermon, this text, and respond in terms of seeking to apply it with our lives. If then you have been raised with Christ, really here, I'll just say this as we study this, the if there could be translated since then. It's not a question of if you have. It's a declaration of, because of this, then this. Because you are truly saved, because you've responded to the gospel of Jesus, because you are found in Christ, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For So we've got a sense and a for. We've got a foundationally, you've been raised with Christ. Now, for, again, back to a gospel orientation. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you ever want to talk about security, that has to be the most secure place in eternity and the universe to be found. Verse 4, overflowing. When Christ, who is your life, a statement of reality, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I love Colossians 3. This might be familiar to you if you've been a part of Cloverdale Baptist for very long, because we together memorized most of Colossians 3. Certainly these verses were a part of that, and I hope you still remember them. I hope they shape the foundation of the worldview that you have in the midst of the chaos of identity and the attacks that are on the church from within her and without her, not only on your identity, but then on your response to live your lives for God. It is not easy to be a truly biblical Christian in 2024. That there's pressures from the right and pressures from the left. And again, I praise God. That is not new. Certainly we find that in the Bible and we see that in church history. This passage gives us a pathway. A pathway that's truly profound. That I hope as we lay out these stones for our own hearts, our own minds today, are ones that we will not only understand, but step on. And the first, in verse 1 and verse 3, let's remember reality, or perhaps more in line with the Greek of the text, let's constantly remember reality. Let's constantly be those who are reminding ourselves of what's really real. If then you have been raised with Christ, since then you have been raised with Christ. Or verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's this actually saying? The verb here, you've been co-resurrected with Christ. Now, obviously, the idea here is found in other places, but so often we see ourselves as separate and distinct from Jesus, not as those who have truly been crucified with him. We lose sight of his death and resurrection, not only in terms of what it accomplished externally, but the reality that it is for us internally, and then the gathering that makes of those of us who have experienced this together for his glory. What does it mean that we've been raised with Christ? What does it mean that we've died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God? Because these realities are those that shape the overflow and passionate pursuit of identifying who we truly are. If we don't understand these, at least begin to understand these, then what this text says will be something that we affirm, we kind of high-five one another and we leave and we enjoy a hockey game or a missions meeting or Mother's Today. And I want so much more for us from this. Here's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, never forget this. The great hymn writer catches some of this idea with the following. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Myself, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, myself, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. I wonder if one of the reasons we struggle so deeply with identity, even in the church, is we've lost sight of not only the great reality of being found in Christ, but the great truth of the good news of the gospel and its impact on everything that we are. See, when the Bible presents salvation, it's a transformation. The old is gone, the new has come. It's presented as a death and resurrection, and it's found in Christ. See, we've been raised in a world where the world teaches us that we are just fallen humans. Oh, perhaps there's excuses for our sin because we are raised by sinners, or excuses for our sins because of culture, nature, nurture. Perhaps it's the brokenness of others. It so influences us and we want no ownership of it. But the Bible doesn't allow for that. See, the Bible personalizes and demands ownership. Every single one of us needs to see life through the biblical lens and the gospel as the greatest reality in all creation. Here's the lens. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. It's personal. I still struggle. I still sin. I need God's help and God's work in my life. And the great reality of salvation, of the righteousness of Jesus imputed on me, is this: in Christ, I have been crucified. In Christ, I have died, my sins paid for in full. In Christ, I have risen from the dead, and I am truly alive. See, now this shifts how I see myself. Now I am so much more than how you see me. So much more than how I feel. So much more than what I might or might not on one day or another declare myself to be. I am in Christ. See, this shifts in terms of confidence, in terms of passion, in terms of how I see myself, and overflow from that in terms of how I live for the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians 1, verse 10, if I try to please others, I could not be a servant of Christ. It now becomes an all-defining understanding of who I am because I remember that I am in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, since then you have been raised with Christ. Listen, if you don't understand this, the rest of this text won't make sense and you won't be able to live a victorious, joyful Christian life in community. You'll constantly be anxious and confused and shifting in the sands of the culture as they shift underneath you, and angry about this or delighted in this. But these things will be constantly moving, and you'll lose that overwhelming joy that is found only in Jesus. This is so important. Therefore, since then, don't lose sight on the reality of who we are in Christ. In fact, I think gospel orientation, not only for salvation, which is absolutely key in terms of entering into the kingdom of God, but gospel for life is so central to everything. I think this is why Jerry Bridges, one of my heroes, would say that the key to living a victorious Christian life is preaching the gospel to yourself every day, or what we have said in terms of the culture that we long to see developed at Cloverdale Baptist Church. We want to be constantly gospel-oriented. Constantly those who live in light of what Jesus has done for us, or I suppose in light of this text, constantly those who find ourselves united in Christ. Then everything else becomes secondary, and then everything else matters for eternity. First thing we notice in this text is to remember reality. If then you have been raised with Christ, since then you have been raised with Christ, when Christ, who is your life, appears, everything will shift because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Absolute security. Secondly, refocus on the Redeemer, or constantly seek and set Seek instead. If you were to remember nothing else, with the foundation that is correct, that you are in Christ, that you remember the reality that you've died, your life is hidden in Him, you've been raised with Him. If you keep that central as your foundation, then if you would remember nothing else, remember this, seek and set. You say, seek and set in what? Seek the things that are above. You might say, well, what are those? Well, it tells us, really, it's relational. Seek the things that Christ has given to us. Seek the things where Christ is reigning. He's seated on the throne. It's at the right hand of God. Seek here, again, the English, I think, is good enough, but I want to tell you that in the Greek, it's this constant seeking. Don't stop seeking. Don't lose sight of seeking, seeking, moving, directing your life with things that are above. I once heard someone say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. Have you ever heard that before? You know, the Bible actually tells us the opposite. Be so heavenly minded, so passionate about eternity that everything else is shaped by that. And so you're living your life in this all-defining relationship with the supreme Jesus. Seek the things that are above. Yes, but what about? And then the list could go on and on and on. Now, obviously, seeking demands setting, and we'll come to setting in just a minute. But there's a story told by one of my favorite preachers about a man by the name of Jack Benny, and he was walking along when suddenly an armed robber approached him, and he said to Jack Benny, "Your money or your life?" Benny didn't respond. There was a long silence. The robber shouted again, "Your money or your life?" And still no response. Finally, the robber shook the gun in his face and said, "Well, which?" And supposedly this man said, "Don't rush me, I'm thinking about it." Listen, I think sometimes we get so distracted by the things that are secondary that we lose sight of the things that are primary. And then the discouragement of life can overwhelm us. I suppose if we go back to where we started, if you find your identity in how others see you, you will always fall short. People will never see you how you want to be seen, at least perfectly, and you might even celebrate a few days where you're seen so profoundly and so wonderfully, but those days aren't going to last very long. If you find your realities on your internal feelings, your identity that's there, then you will discover that some days you feel good and many days you don't, and you'll be lost in confusion. If it's who you declare yourself to be, then at some point you'll find out that perhaps you're not a cat or whatever else it is that you are declaring yourself to be. See, there's a great humility, but there's also an incredible, courageous, profound reality when we find our identity in Jesus. And now the seeking of the things to come shapes how we live, how we breathe. We apply the supremacy of Jesus in all things by saying, now I want to seek what Jesus wants for me. And there's a mindset to it. See, the setting means that when we're coasting, when we're moving, when we're meditating, when we're living, our minds now are set on the things that are above. And you say, well, what are those things? You're living in light of eternity. If we did a quick study, and we won't take the time to do it, but if we did a quick study on the life of the Apostle Paul, this refocusing on the Redeemer is something that he did repeatedly. This refocusing of his life, this constantly setting his life on this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all, preached on last Sunday. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. You say, Paul, light and momentary? You see this constantly in the life of Jesus. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, looking ahead to what he was accomplishing for all eternity. And all of a sudden, our lives take on new and profound meaning. See, now it's not so much about how you see me or how I see or feel about myself or how I declare myself, but rather now it's about Jesus and me saying, Jesus, how do I glorify you currently in this situation? Now all of a sudden the chaos of the world becomes an opportunity for the Christian. All of a sudden we show peace when others are so filled with anxiety. We show hope when there is no hope outside of Jesus, and we live lives of love when others mistreat us. Now the holiness of God, the love of God becomes a part of who we are and it overflows. See, this is a constant need for us not only to have the foundation of this gospel orientation of being raised in Christ and having died and our life is hidden with Christ, but now there's a constant discipline of seeking the things above and setting our minds on the things above. Now, notice, the Holy Spirit understands that we need the comparison, not on things that are on earth. Now, Cain, this is not easy for any of us because our hurts and pains are earthly and real. Because there are games that are being played even tonight that if we lose, I will be sad, and if we win, I'll be happy. See, there's so many other things that we're inundated with, and how you treat me and how I feel and how I live and whether I succeed or not. And there's all these things that are just inundating us that are here on earth, when instead what we need to be doing, and this is what the text is teaching, is setting our minds on things where now everything on earth becomes the goal of bringing glory to God and bringing others with us on this journey and declaring how awesome He is and the glory of His gospel. Everything now aligns with that. This is all encompassing. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, this is so big. I mean, it's so much easier to have Christianity that we can kind of coast through and enjoy Sundays, and that was good music today, or that was a good sermon, it was entertaining, or whatever. It's so much easier just to enjoy life and then kind of go on through the week and live as though God isn't really there. Well, kind of there, but almost like practical deists. And Colossians explodes that. Not only with the doctrine of the supremacy of Jesus, which is so profound in chapter 1, not only with the attack of the world and the demonic realm and the flesh of chapter 2, but now this explosion of saying we need the discipline to realize who we are in terms of gospel orientation and to take the steps to stay there of seeking and setting things that are above all of the time. Profound, life-changing. And tiring. And difficult. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Third place we want to stop here, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Pastor, how do we keep going? This is not easy. How do we keep seeking and setting? How do we stay gospel oriented? And the answer is, Jesus is coming again. And Jesus is our passion. Jesus is our King. Jesus is the one we long to be with. And when He returns, we will be with Him in glory. See, now what keeps us motivated is not just the gospel orientation, the reality of being saved from our sin and set apart for ministry here on earth, but now the glory of spending eternity with Him. Gospel and glory. You see how this shapes now how we think, how we feel, how we live? And perhaps most importantly, who we are. I'm in Christ. Forgiven. I'm in Christ. I'm on mission. I'm in Christ. He's coming again for me, and I will spend eternity with Him in glory. He is, notice the language here, my life. Now, again, obvious if we understood the doctrine of chapter 1, Christ is all and in all. All things were made by him and for him. And we could go on, and chapter 3 will draw us back to that, God willing, in the coming weeks. But here is the reality that we need to be aware of if we want to live our lives in Christ, for Christ, and stay firm in that. Here's the reality. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. You know, you study people in history, you're in people now, and you'll discover that those who stay firm in the midst of incredible torment are those who understand and experience this. And that's why someone like Johnny Erickson can say she praises God for her wheelchair. That doesn't make any sense unless Jesus is real. So Johnny says, Jesus is my life. I'd rather be a quadriplegic and in a wheelchair and know Jesus the way I know him than be able to run and dance and sing and swim and not know him this way. Do you see your identity? Oh, that we would have this. Oh, I still want to be able to run. I'd love to someday be able to dance. I long for these things, but if we understand foundationally that Jesus is everything, that Jesus and the gospel are real, and my reality and my identity is in Christ, and all of a sudden this statement, Jesus is my life, makes sense, and my passion and my longing is to live for him now and long for his return. So then when the world falls apart and the wrong prime minister is on the throne, or I suppose because we think more American than Canadian, the wrong president, I ignore it. Or at the very least, I'm seeking and setting so much that is so far secondary to me that if you want to talk to me about Trump rightly or wrongly going to jail, I would rather talk to you about Jesus. See, it's all defining. And what motivates that, again, you notice the sandwich. Seeking and setting. I got to keep going. Why? Because I've died and I've been raised in Christ because he's everything to me. The gospel orientation. I have been saved because I'm going to glory and I'm going to spend eternity with him. And this light and momentary time is my opportunity to live my life in a way that displays the glory and wonder of who he is. Colossians is a powerful book. And Colossians 3, I think, one of the great mountain peaks of the entire Bible. Listen, the joy of this is that all of a sudden, you can have peace, passion, and hope in the midst of externals that would contradict that, in the midst of internals that so often are drawn into despair, in the midst of even self-declarations, if you ever listen to yourself, which I way too often do, where even those declarations are so often not honoring to God, even if it's not the crazy cat stuff. And now you listen to God and you say, okay, God, if this is who I am in terms of being raised with you, if this is who I am in terms of this whole idea of died and my life is hidden with Christ and God, if this is what you want from me, then I'm going to seek those things that are above. I'm going to seek this all-defining relationship. I'm going to seek with everything that I have to live my life in such a way with open hands that everything I do and everything I say is drawing people to you and loving you and adoring you. And I'm going to set my mind on those things because eternity is real. Okay, this is a mouthful. So how do we apply it? I want to give you three quick implications. And again, really, Colossians 3 and 4, based on the theology of Colossians 1 and 2, are all applications. So I suppose we've been applying this as we've been going, and I know the Holy Spirit's at work here this morning. So I know that many of you who know him and love him have already been working through in your own hearts and minds what this means to you to see your life align with his word. Together, the first implication is we need to know who we are. Identity. I suppose know whose we are right? The 1 Corinthians 6, the spot with a price. But this is even more. Know who we are. We are in Christ, and constantly remind ourselves of that so that how others view us doesn't shatter that, or how we feel inside doesn't shatter that, or what we declare to ourselves doesn't shatter that. But we're constantly saying, I am in Christ. I'm His treasure. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm focused. Know who you are. Secondly, be who you are. I suppose this entire passage will develop that, and so we'll come back to this, God willing, in a few weeks. But this is the idea that now align everything in light of this. Seek and set. Seek the things that are above, so you kill sin and you choose holiness. Seek the things that are above. You choose love. You own your own sin. You repent and you live for the glory of God, and there's an overwhelming joy. Know who you are and then choose to be who you are. And I suppose, at least in these foundational texts, that means continually seeking things that are above, continually setting your eyes, setting your mind, setting your heart on things that are above. Listen, this has to include treasuring Jesus. It has to include word saturation. And it has to include a constant reminder of the greatness and glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know who you are, be who you are, and overflow. Live in light of that all of the time. Christianity, true, authentic Christianity, and I know there are so many out there that would shift this, is all about Jesus. And He has called those of us who know Him to conformity to Him. And we are found in Christ. If you are in Christ, if or since you have been raised with Christ, if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, seek, set, with joy, overflow, and live to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, Your word is amazing. Apart from You, we can do nothing and we can hear nothing. And so we pray in the power of Your Holy Spirit that we would have ears to hear and hearts to apply. And that this morning would be one where You realign us with Your word. That we'd be those who look in the mirror and adjust. That You would bring peace where there is anxiety. That You would bring hope where there is despair. And that You would cause us all to see ourselves through the lens of Your word and Your gospel. That we might choose with self-discipline to seek the things that are above constantly and tirelessly, and to set our minds on the things that are above. God, would You forgive us and give us full devotion and help us together in joy to live our lives as an overflow of first love devotion to You. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.